Laudato Jesus Christus. This is the English program of Vatican Radio.
Hello, and thank you for joining me on the English program. I'm Linda Bordoni, and here's a taste of what we'll be talking about today. Pope Benedict XVI calls for charity and hospitality for refugees. An Afghan refugee in Rome tells his own story of love and of loss. Benedictine Abbot Timothy Wright reflects on how St. Paul can help us out of our sinfulness, our helplessness. And film critic Peter Malone tells us about the swift rise and of the hopes of an ace baseball pitcher from the Dominican Republic and of his experience as an immigrant in America. Pope Benedict XVI has called for an end to conflicts that cause people to flee their homes, and he has underlined the duty to welcome these displaced persons. The Pope's words came on Sunday before praying the midday Angelus with those gathered at the church of San Pio de Pietralcina in the southern town of San Giovanni Rotondo, where he spent the day. Chris Altieri has this report.
The Holy Father told the more than 30,000 people gathered for the open-air Mass under threatening skies in the southern Italian town of San Giovanni Rotondo that caring for people who flee war and persecution is a necessary task, even though it presents not a few difficulties. The Pope's remarks came one day after the United Nations-sponsored World Day for Refugees, which seeks to draw attention to the plight of the millions of people who are forced by strife, anarchy, persecution, and crushing poverty to flee their homes, their lands, and their livelihoods.
Padre Pio conservò i propri doni naturali.
In his homily, the Holy Father encouraged the Capuchin friars, the Padre Pio prayer group members, and all the faithful of the town not to lose sight of their principal duty, which is to God. The Pope said, "Many of you, religious and secular, are so taken up by the thousand tasks required by service to pilgrims or the sick in the hospitals that you run the risk of neglecting the thing that is really needed, listening to Christ to fulfill the will of God." I'm Chris Altieri.
Thanks there to Chris Altieri for his report. World Refugee Day is celebrated under the auspices of the UN High Commissioner for Refugees, that reported there are some 10.5 million refugees and 26 million internally displaced persons throughout the world due to conflicts and persecution. And many humanitarian agencies and organisations have taken the opportunity both to highlight the plight of refugees and also to point out some of the recent and welcome efforts being made worldwide to help improve the lives of refugees and their families. In particular, the International Catholic Migration Commission, ICMC, notes the simple chain of shared hope and responsibility, one which begins first with seeing refugees and ensuring them protection from persecution, and then looks to sharing and seeking solutions. Yes, because although this might sound obvious, ICMC says, first of all, refugees must be seen. Yes, startlingly invisible, more than half of the world's refugees have been in camps for more than 10 years, and nothing seems to have changed. Many of them, ICMC points out, seem to become visible only as boat people or while crossing borders that are especially life-threatening. And may I add, even they are often invisible in a city like Rome, which I happen to know has quite a large refugee population, which I personally never really take much notice of at all. That's until, thanks to a contact with Jesuit Refugee Service in Rome, I was given the chance of personally getting to meet someone who has been forced to flee for his life. Someone who told me of his dangerous journey across borders and mountains in the hope of building a future for himself. Kabir Hazara is from Afghanistan. He's been in Italy for the past 2 years. We had a cappuccino together at a rather noisy open-air cafe in Piazza Venezia.
I was born in Uruzgan. Uruzgan is near to Kabul, near to Herat, Kandahar. And in the mountain areas, most of our areas, streams of water, trees, like a fields. And most of the people are Pashtuns there.
It's a beautiful, beautiful area.
It's a beautiful area, my Uruzgan, my country. Home sweet home.
Kabir was telling me that he used to run kites. For anyone who's read The Kite Runner, they know what that means.
I used to run kite in my country. Not a big kites, small kites. I used to run kite on the roof of my house.
Were you good?
Yeah, I was very naughty in my childhood.
An ordinary, happy childhood, playing ordinary childhood games in a place called home. Today Kabir is 30 years old. You are young, I exclaim. No, he replies, I'm not young anymore, and I have not been able to marry.
This is because if I would marry, I knew the condition of Afghanistan. There is always war. There was always war in Afghanistan.
Kabir is of the Hazara ethnic group, right? Yeah. So you were persecuted by the Pashtuns.
Yeah, we have been under the domination of the Taliban.
And even if you have not read that beautiful novel by Khaled Hosseini entitled The Kite Runner, you will know, I'm sure, that the Talibans Kabir is referring to are members of the predominantly Pashtun fundamentalist religious and political movement that brutally governed Afghanistan from 1996 until 2001. It was during their rule that the Hazara ethnic group, to which Kabir belongs, was declared not Muslim and thus persecuted and often killed.
Tell me about your escape from Afghanistan. How did it happen? Where did you go?
It's about 2 years ago. In the beginning of 2007, I think, I left Afghanistan. I left Afghanistan in the night. I escaped from there. I just directly came towards Iran.
Did you have to pay illegal smugglers to get through?
Yeah. I paid about $5,000. $4,000 or $5,000 till Italy.
What route did you follow? You went from Afghanistan into?
I entered from Afghanistan from the way of Herat. Herat is the border, like near to Iran. I entered in Iran, then I came to Tehran. I've been in Tehran 1 month. When I saw the conditions, it was very difficult there for the refugees. There was no immigration. That's why then I made up my mind to leave this country.
In Tehran, Kabir told me, he found what he called some agents to whom he gave an extra $2,000 to take him to Turkey.
Sometimes with bus, sometimes with the small trucks, with the 50 people, 60 people, like sitting like this, about to travel 4 hours, 5 hours. Especially we used to travel on the night. Because on the day, it's impossible to travel.
Were there children? Were there women?
No, without children, without women. We just consist of boys and men there. We used to travel 4 hours, 5 hours on the night to climb over the mountain. Sometimes to travel 4 hours, sometimes 8 hours without food, without water, to pass the checkpost, and the truck will come to pick us from there. And again, they drop us on the houses of the, like there are houses of the Kurdish people.
Were the drivers of these trucks, were they paying the checkpoint guards to let you get through?
No, they're not paying. We are smuggling from the illegal way. We were smuggled from the illegal way. They're not paying to the checkpoint guards because the Iranian agents, the agents who are living in Iran, the agents who are in Turkey, they linked. They are in connection, they're connecting with each other.
So it was a dangerous journey?
Yes, it was a very dangerous journey. I took a great risk of life.
So while Kabir and his companions risked their lives packed in trucks and creeping through border posts at night, other ruthless but poor and probably equally desperate people were making their money running the terrible smuggling rings that effectively do manage to get hundreds of thousands of people illegally across borders and hopefully into safety. Kabir himself reached Italy after a perilous journey through Iran, Turkey, Greece, and the former Yugoslavia.
Why our women can't approach here? Because it's difficult for them. How they climb over the mountain, how they cross the checkpost.
So you were climbing, you were actually walking over the mountains?
Yeah, walking and climbing over the mountain, walking like this.
In the night?
In the night, yeah. Because why our women is not coming here? Because we are Muslim. Because our women, you know, is strictly in covered faces. If they come on the night, there are agents, they can do anything with them.
So what happens to the women?
Many of them would prefer to go in Pakistan, Iran, like this. But they're living in black in Iran without any document.
You mean illegal?
Illegal.
Where is the rest of your family? In Pakistan, you were saying?
rest of my family now is in Pakistan.
So you're here alone?
Yeah, I'm alone here.
Yes, today Kabir is alone and without many prospects for the future. The Italian government has not granted him with refugee status, but he told me has given him a document on humanitarian grounds that allows him to stay in Italy for 3 years as he finds work and pays taxes. As I was saying, I met Kabir through an organization called Jesuit Refugee Service, which provides Kabir and many others with a meal a day at its soup kitchen near Piazza Venezia. Kabir is grateful to the organization and to the people he has met at JRS, but he says this is not what he came for.
What is the benefit of this food? They are providing food. I did not come here to stand on the line of food here. If you come here, you see there are so many people who are standing long here, like 30 minutes, 40 minutes on the line. I have to stand like... Sometimes I feel like I'm a beggar. Sometimes I feel like I'm a prisoner. I left my country to come here for food. Is this the meaning of life, that I have to stand on the line? I feel really great shame that when I stand on the line for food. I was not like this in my country. We had a house, we had a home, we had food, we had work, everything.
What he didn't have, he stresses, was political and religious freedom.
The main problem is war, due to war, enmity.
And persecution. You were saying that the Pashtuns are very, very cruel.
The Pashtuns people, it's truly, they are very cruel, and most of them Taliban. And our Hazaras is Northern Alliance. Who is Northern Alliance? They are supporter of Americans. They are working, if you go in Afghanistan, most of them, the interpreter, most of them are Hazaras people, working with Americans.
So you're really a political refugee.
Yeah, because I've been with Americans. I was interpreter in Afghanistan. But it's really difficult, it's really dangerous to work with Americans.
Yes, because although the US has ended its combat activity in Afghanistan, and although President Hamid Karzai was democratically elected in 2004, the sad reality is that Afghanistan has suffered from sustained conflict for almost 30 years. And the enduring paradigm is that of abusive power holders preying on the local populations. The power holders change, from absolute monarchs to Afghan communists, from the Soviet military to the Taliban, and now to groups of re-empowered warlords. But the problem remains the same, a highly personalized rule, a culture of impunity, and the abuse of large sections of the population on ethnic, regional, tribal or sectarian grounds.
What are your hopes, Kabir? What do you think, what is going to happen in your life now? What do you hope is going to happen?
Actually, I couldn't think what shall I do, because now I'm from 2 years. At the beginning when I came here, I did not know the condition of Italy. In the beginning, I thought all of the European countries is equal. Why I left the Greece? Because in Greece there is no any immigration. There was no immigration in Greece. It's a very worse life there. If you go to see the Patras, the people who are living like in the tent, they were not providing food. Living, there is no any showers. Most of them are trying to get from Patras, a big ship port. They are trying to get in Italy. Why they are coming here? Why they are prefer to come in Europe and other European countries for the better future of life? For the peace environment.
Kabir told me he thinks, however, that he may be better off in countries such as England, Sweden or Norway, where he thinks the government may be able to help him with a job.
I no need to go to the Caritas, no need to go to stand for the foods, hours, 1 hour and a half hours on the stand on the line of foods. I feel shame because I'm Muslim.
Speaking to Kabir, I realized he discerns, understandably perhaps, between political refugees and economic migrants. To the former of whom, he says, refugee status should be granted together with concrete help from the government as far as employment is concerned.
What work would you like to find?
I can work any type of work. I don't feel any shame or inferiority to do any work.
You say you speak 5 languages. That's a skill.
Yeah, especially at this time I'm finding to learn any skill works. Like pizzeria, like camerieri on the hotels.
A waiter, a pizza maker, a hotel receptionist. Anything will do. But Kabir is getting increasingly depressed as he finds it increasingly difficult to find light at the end of the tunnel to salvation.
When we first started speaking, you spoke to me of Afghanistan. You said home sweet home. Would you like to go back home if the situation there changes?
Afghanistan is such a country that from 50 years it's war. According to me, that country is not going to prosper anymore. It's not going towards development.
Kabir, tell me, what do you see in your future?
I can't see any sign of future in this country. My 2 years now passed, I couldn't find any job. I didn't get any advantage from this country. If I've been here, I think my 3 years is passed like doing nothing, useless.
What do you want for your life, wherever it may be?
I think for me, I would like to apply for a document in Norway. For my future, like a Norway, Sweden, I would prefer, like a Denmark. I like such a countries.
Would you like to get married?
At this time, no, because I'm not in such a condition. Even I can't support myself at this time. How can I support my wife? When I got everything like a house, job, then I would like to marry.
Would you marry a Norwegian girl or would you look for an Afghani girl?
No, Afghani, at least Afghani, no. I would like to marry with any Christian. See, I'm Muslim, but I especially like English people. I would like to marry with any English girl. If I would marry with any English girl, I would not force her to leave, to change your religion. Whatever she demands, I would follow her.
Kabir's is just one of the many millions of stories of refugees who populate the world today. He is just one of the simply dressed, but clean and incredibly dignified young men I pass by without really seeing on the streets every day. His is a story of ordinary fear, of ordinary bravery, of ordinary loneliness, and of ordinary desperation. In an often blinkered society in which seeing can actually mean saving, and in which sharing can actually mean seeking for a real solution. And as we near the end of this Pauline year, Benedictine Abbot Timothy Wright reflects on how St. Paul can help us out of our sinfulness, our helplessness.
So many of us feel that sin is more powerful than virtue in our lives. We can resonate with these words of Paul. I am of the flesh, sold into slavery under sin. I do not understand my own actions, for I do not do what I want, but I do the very thing I hate. And the reason for this, no longer that I do it, but sin that dwells within me. I can will what is right, but I cannot do it. For I do not do the good I want, but the evil I do not want is what I do. Now, if I do what I do not want, it is no longer I that do it, but sin that dwells within me. And each of us faces that confrontation. What I want to do and what I do, I want to do good, and I end up doing less than good. And it gives me a sense of feeling lost, always in trouble, a guilty conscience, feeling that I'm a second-class citizen. And those words of Paul should bring us some comfort. He, too, felt the same feelings of guilt, of anxiety. And it reveals something about the poverty of our resources, that we are not as strong as we think, or as virtuous as we think, or as loving as we think. Paul put it in a more dramatically, to the present hour we are hungry and thirsty, he wrote. We are poorly clothed and beaten and homeless. We grow weary from the work of our own hands. Life is difficult, and for many of us, millions and millions of us round the world, that is so true. Life is difficult. But in our meditation today, we want to go beyond this present difficulty. And the first step in going beyond it is to accept ourselves as we are. Accept the fact that we're not as good as we think we are. And we have to learn, as Paul puts it, when reviled, we bless. When persecuted, we endure. When slandered, we speak kindly. We have become like the rubbish of the world, the dregs of all things to this very day. But if only we could respond positively to the violence and negativity, criticism that surrounds us. And Paul's answer is to put in the middle of this mess, this helplessness, the picture of Christ on the cross. Because if there was ever a picture which summarized human weakness and vulnerability and powerlessness, it's the figure of Christ on the cross, dying in pain and agony. Why? For you and for me. Paul wrote, "I have been crucified with Christ, and it is no longer I who live, but it is Christ who lives in me." And we can say that too. We've been struggling and we've been failing. We know what it is to be crucified, and we just need to add in with Christ. And to learn that in our weakness and vulnerability, Christ is closer to us than we could ever imagine. And the life I now live in the flesh, I live by faith in the Son of God who loved me and gave himself for me. This God, this Christ, came out of the Godhead into humanity in order to rescue me from my weakness and my sin. And it is not a rescue like being pulled out of the sea when you're drowning. It's a rescue which puts a life vest round you to be able to cope with the sea until the time comes when we are taken to the life of resurrection. And with that life belt, we become something special. As Paul writes, "Do you not know that you are God's temple and that God's Spirit dwells in you? God's temple is holy and you are that temple." It's not just a spiritual thing, this sense of being with Christ. It is my body. To actually accept that in the physical nature of my body, overweight, underweight, beautiful, ugly, in my sexuality, male, female, in my orientation, homosexual or heterosexual, in all that, I am part of God's temple, and God's temple is in my body, and God dwells within me as I am. That is the gift of knowing Christ, and Christ in his weakness is love that comes to me. And because Christ is in this feeble, fragile body of mine, I can also look beyond it. I can look beyond it to see that Christ was raised. And I can say with Paul, "So if you have been raised with Christ, I can look to the things that are above." And I learn from that to set your minds on things that are above, not on things that are on the earth. For you have died and your life is hidden with Christ in God. So that when Christ, who is your life, is revealed, then you also will be revealed with him in glory. In other words, once I recognize that Christ is in this painful, weak, fragile, sinful body of mine, once I learn to appreciate the value of this body as it is, strengths and its weaknesses, once I learn that this presence of Christ is a risen presence, and once I learn that that risen presence is moving me to another position, to look to a full glorification of this body in Christ after my death, then I have a new hope, and a new knowledge, and a new understanding. And I can say with Paul again, "I pray that the God of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of glory," and I can pray that he may give me a spirit of wisdom and revelation as I come to know him, so that with the eyes of my heart enlightened, I may know what is the hope to which he has called me, what are the riches of his glorious inheritance. There is a future, and from my very weakness and sinfulness, I can see that there is appreciation not just within my friends of this world, but something deeper and more lasting, an appreciation within the risen body of Christ, a risen body of Christ which is going to take me to a glorious inheritance whose dimensions I cannot begin at this moment to understand. I just know that that is a promise that this Christ, who saves me from myself, teaches me to love myself as I am, and gives me the power to look forward to something much better. Amen.
And now it's over to my friend, film critic Peter Malone, who heads the film office at CIGNIS, the World Catholic Association for Communication. Today he told me of a film called Sugar.
I don't know what I was expecting when I went to see it, but sitting there with all the national press here in London, you began to realise very soon into the film that everybody was liking it very much and that they knew nothing about it. This one perhaps is a bit more for the men rather than for the ladies, but it's about baseball, of which I know very little, but that didn't seem to matter. Spike Kirk. And it's about a young man from the Dominican Republic, and the first part of the film was made there. And he's one of many. In fact, the statistic I read was that after American-born, men from the Dominican Republic constitute the biggest number of baseball players in the United States.
Oh, that's interesting.
Yeah, so it has a sense of realism, and they do these camps, and they train from the age of 16, all with the great dream of going to the United States, getting a good job, and sending the money back to their family. And eventually, this man, whose nickname is Sugar, his real name is Miguel, he does get to the United States, and the film doesn't follow the anticipated pattern.
Welcome to America, son.
Todo pelotero aquí son buenos.
Thank you for blessing us with our new guest.
And I think that's, we liked it even much more for that. It subverts a bit of the American dream in a nice kind of way.
So you're saying he doesn't soar into fame and
he doesn't
success.
Soar into fame, and he's able to accept this. It's a bit of, there are difficulties along the way, but the point they're making in the film is, if you do what you're good at and things that you like, and his father trained him to be a carpenter, you don't have to be president, you don't have to be in the major league in order to have a happy life.
You started dropping your arm in the third. I think that was the problem.
Well, you played with your emotions, and your emotions got the best of you. Well, I'd like to
and
see
so, I must say, I found, yeah, subversive's the word, because you're expecting everything to be just wonderful with the American dream. But I think I realised then there are some alternate dreams and much more modest and realistic dreams which are well worthwhile.
I was reading actually a review in Time Out that described it also as an essay on the heartlessness of commercialism and its rampant exploitation of developing populations.
That sounds like Time Out, doesn't it?
Doesn't it? would you agree with that at all?
I suppose if you were writing an academic essay on it, you would perhaps move along those lines. I thought that the commercial world, at least the characters in the film, were a bit more sympathetic to Sugar's plight. And while they did want to get the best, and certainly were very demanding, I think there was some kind of understanding. So I'm not sure that it was actually showing that kind of exploitative side, although, of course, I suppose that's the reality, isn't it? Cutthroat world, of course. But, yes, a bit of both. I'd temper the Time Out sentence.
For American League, Sugar, Santa!
Laudetur Jesus Christus.